Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out. We'd like for you to have an outline with you so that you can write down anything that comes to mind as we're studying the Word of God. If God brings something to your mind, it's important to write it down. It also allows you to follow along with where we're studying as we are in the series, meaning we're going through the book and the series of topics and studies of 1 Samuel, Old Testament book. And tonight we will study the battle between David and Goliath. Yeah, it's a very, very well-known story, right? And has been dramatized many times over history. Allow me to give you just a bit of the backstory. God's people, okay, Israel, they had been locked in a fight with the Philistines, this Philistine nation. They've been locked in a fight with them that just wouldn't stop, and it wouldn't go away. Even after major battles, even after the Philistines had been whooped soundly, so we find here in chapter 17, we find these two armies, Israel and the Philistines, we find them staring at each other across the valley of Elah. And each group are occupying opposite hillsides. This is the actual, that's it. Even though it was then, that's it. That's the valley of Elah. And you can see by the look of it, it has two very low sloping hills and this very wide valley. These mild slopes of the basin, you'll notice, make it easy to see. You can see very, very easily from anywhere. And it's here in the Valley of Elah that our story takes place. Let's pick it up. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3. Follow along on the side screen if you didn't bring your Bible. It says, "So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. And he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder, big long javelin. It says the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. And get this, it was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. The tip of it weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Now Goliath stood and shouted and taunted across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. And if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." Now when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Verse 16 tells us that for 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army with his taunt. Okay, that's as far as we're going to go for right now. We have these two armies, and they are locked into a staring contest with one another across this valley. And every morning and every night, this Philistine killing machine comes down to the valley floor, and he calls out for an Israelite to fight him. One-on-one, mano a mano. Goliath is over 9 feet tall. He has full body armor. And as for strength, you know how strong this guy is? The tip of his spear, as we said, weighs the very point that he carries and wields, that weighs as much as a bowling ball on the end. I would have no chance. I would have no chance of carrying that spear, and I certainly wouldn't be able to hold it out. But what I want to bring out here tonight is that Goliath is looking for what is called a representative fight. a representative fight. This fight was common in those days, and it is designed to limit bloodshed among the two armies, as the losing side will surrender to the victor's side. Now, don't think for a second that the Philistines were trying to be gracious. Don't think they were trying to be humane with this offer for a representative fight. No, they know that it is the most effective and surest way to get the entire Israelite army to give, to roll over, because their best man couldn't possibly gain a victory or do what needed to be done. Point one, giants are usually representative battles. You see, friends, this tactic, the representative fight, is a favorite tactic of our adversary, the devil. And you and I need to know Satan is much smarter and more strategic than trying to win just one battle. He wants the whole enchilada. He wants the whole army, the whole family, so he has no trouble. Satan has no trouble in this spiritual chess game of thinking ahead multiple moves with a representative battle. For instance, we fathers, we fight a lot of representative battles. We do. Battles that if we lose, our family loses too. A father who loses his personal battle, let's just say overcoming racism, well, he will see his kids surrender to the same villain. How a man views and treats women will trigger how his offspring view and treat women. How a man personally values God and how he values and makes church a priority in his life, well, that's going to transfer right down to the people who are watching him. Gang, with representative battles, we have to remember that our lives, our actions, and our attitudes affect way more than just ourselves. A woman posted a letter that she had written to her mother one Mother's Day. It was about victories that the mom had won in her own life that were really representative battles. They were actually wins in the mother's life, but they were wins for the whole family. The daughter wrote this: "Mom, I want to thank you, and I want you to know that I saw every hardship, and I saw every struggle you fought through and every sacrifice you made for us. I was little, but I saw it. As a single mom, you never talked men down. You never talked men down, Mom, or you never made us feel resentment for the father that we never knew. Yet your tireless effort and your unfailing provision for us made me see that a woman is by no means incomplete. And a woman's is by no means incapable if she does not have a boyfriend or a spouse. That made all the difference in the world for me, Mom, as a teen girl. And it saved me from consequences and difficulties that many of my friends did not elude. And I realize now that you said no, Mom, to all the things that were wrong, and you said yes to all the things that were right. I certainly made my share of mistakes, but I could always ask myself through it all, what would my mom do? What would my mom say? And that would lead me down the same successful road you were traveling. You carried yourself with dignity and grace in every situation. And because of that, I have tried to do the same. I try to speak with class because you did. I dress with taste because you did. I respect others and I respect myself because you did. So you always put yourself last and others first, and instead of that making me selfish, it made me want to look out for and want to help others as well. But most memorable, Mom, most memorable to me was the prayer of thanks you prayed each night, even when we had to sleep in our car for almost a week. Your faith in God and your hard-fought belief that he would get us through anything has instilled a faith in me that carried me through the loss of my own infant son and the birth of two more children. So much of my life and who I am has been fought for by you in your life. And I wanted you to know that. You see, I wish that I could find a way to thank you for it, but the best thing I could come up with is to promise to live as you lived and to always remember that I am building a world for others, and everything I do is much bigger than myself. This passage, what we're reading, 1 Samuel 17, shows us that the individual, personal battles that we face in our life are very often representative battles. It is so important for us to remember that we are fighting a giant in our life, but we are actually fighting that giant for the ones around us, for others. Takeaway is this: you're fighting for everyone. Westbridge soldiers, when you free yourself from an addiction, you remove its influence from the ones you rub shoulders with. When you beat a destructive attitude in your life, it's not there to torment the ones you love. And when you win the battle to live and love like Jesus did, it's a win that affects everyone. Friends, we must wrap our minds around the truth that we can either free the people we love with what we do, or assist in making them slaves to a giant that has beaten us. Let's make that our second observation. Giants want to own you. Giants want to own you. Remember, the deal that Goliath offered in verse 9 was this. Here's the deal. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. You see, that's the method of operation for sin, and that's the method of operation in Satan's schemes. His goal is not to hurt us. His goal is not to make us miserable. His goal is not to stop us for the day. The evil goal is to own us, to master us, to get a virus or a cancer inside of us that will enslave us throughout our lifetime. Remember, Satan was the greatest angel there ever was, none more powerful. And he was smart, and he still is. He doesn't want short-term victories. He wants long-term victories. I had the awesome privilege of working with 130 men at the Linden Fire Department for 30 years. The people stories I saw there were enough to preach a lifetime on. And I am preaching a lifetime on them. One man in particular, though, he had gone through a bitter divorce, and it left him angry and bitter. I met that man the day I started on the fire department in 1987. This man had allowed his anger at women to own him. It consumed him, and it mastered him. Like Goliath said, if I win, you will be our slaves. This man didn't just get hurt by the divorce. It put a cancer inside of him that he was a slave to till the day I stood in front of his casket. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. From the New Living Translation, it says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. As we said, our enemy's goal is not to try to hurt us. He's not trying to make us miserable. He's not trying to stop us for the moment. He thinks several moves ahead. He thinks long term. Our enemy can use bitterness. He can use hurt, depression, indifference, being wronged, losing, or even substances. You name it. He can use anything to eventually master us. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, I will not be mastered by anything. From the Contemporary English Version, I refuse to let anything have power over me. I will not be dominated by anything. I will not let anything make me its slave. I won't allow anything to gain control over my life from God's word, and I will not be controlled by anything. New International Revised Version. Soldiers, we cannot let anything, we cannot let our past hurts, we cannot let ungodly attitudes, we cannot let grudges have any influence and power over what we do from the moment we are standing in forward. Because if we do, we are being controlled by that. And we are its slave. And Paul told us, I will not be mastered by anything. A friend of mine told me they had a falling out. They had a falling out with a good friend who actually lived in the same neighborhood as they did. And they told me that ever since the day of their falling out, they refused to drive down their old friend's street. This is a bit of a problem because that friend's street was the easy exit from the development. My friend told me that this had gone on for almost a year before they realized how their own bitterness was actually controlling them, literally steering them in their life. Allow me to offer you an axiom as a takeaway. No, gotta go. Allow me to explain. Friends, you may have a hobby that is consuming your life. We have to ask, can I say no to that thing? If not, if there's no, if you can't say no, then it's mastering us. No, then it's got to go. We may have a dream that we have wanted forever, but if we can't say no to that dream, then that dream is mastering us. We may have a desire, a penchant. We may have a taste for something, but if we cannot control it by saying no to it, then it's controlling us. Just like Goliath said, you will be our slave. If you can't say no, then that's a giant that got to go. Our final observation. You may remember when we studied 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read that Israel and King Saul had already fought and pretty much beaten the Philistines. They had been a giant problem then, and now, as we see the Philistines here in the Valley of Elah, they are stronger, they are more confident, and now they have the greatest fighting machine anyone has ever seen named Goliath. Well, there was one verse in chapter 14 that gives us the reason for this current problem in chapter 17. Here it is, verse 46, of chapter 14. Then Saul called back the army from chasing the Philistines. And the Philistines returned home. The soldiers of Israel were eliminating the Philistines, and Saul called them off. Saul said, we've eliminated the problem good enough. We've addressed our villain good enough. Our effort and energy, they were good enough. Friends, when God says to us, slay utterly, he is saying, finish the job. Good enough will only delay another battle with the same enemy in point three. Unvanquished giants only get bigger. In chapter 14, Israel had the Philistines on the run and could have won completely. But instead, Saul says, that's good enough. That's like cooking a cake halfway and saying that's good enough. It's like getting an education and saying in fifth grade, good enough. The problem of not eliminating your giant and allowing even a tiny bit of it to hang around is that it will fortify, it will strengthen, and be twice as tough to beat the next time you fight. Jesus says this is a spiritual reality. This is a spiritual reality. He teaches this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. Jesus says, when the evil spirit goes out of a person, it travels over dry country looking for a place to rest. Okay, they've beaten the thing. If it can't find one, it says to itself, I'll go back to my house. So it goes back and finds the empty house. That's the person. It's all cleaned up and all fixed. Then it goes out and it brings along seven other spirits, even worse, and they come and live there. So when it's all over, that person is in worse shape than at the beginning. That's where Israel found itself. Fighting a Philistine army that was far more powerful than they were in chapter 14. Friends, what we need to see is that this is an illustration of what happens in our life, and it's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 12. Stacy Enright tells a story of living with an addiction. She lived with her addiction for years, and one day Stacy said, I'm tired of this thing. I am not allowing this demon, this addiction, to master me anymore. So she set her mind on ridding herself of it, and eventually she beat the thing. For 2 years, she had her addiction under control, she says. The sinister vice was gone. But then one day, she decided she wanted to just taste her forbidden fruit again. Just a taste. Within weeks, the addiction was back in full force. Now she says, though she had quit before, quitting again was even more difficult. You see, along with the addiction came a few new friends to her, like embarrassment, like condemnation, like dread, self-loathing, despair, hopelessness, and a full-on lack of belief in her ability to change. She says that only when she was able to work through all these new demons, which was a long and formidable fight, that's when she was capable of fighting her original problem. Gang, our takeaway goal based on Matthew 12 should be this. One and done. Target it. Fight it. Beat it. And then never go near it again. I had a counseling session one time with a young lady who had ended a relationship she was in. It was very hard for her to do that because she had gotten her heart deeply invested in this guy, and he didn't really want to see the whole thing go away either. Now, when I was talking to her, she was having trouble completely breaking contact with him. She kept instigating the contact. I had told her and reiterated to her that she needed to separate completely. I said, follow the advice of Moses. Run away from Egypt. Lock yourself in the desert and stay there for 40 years like Moses did. Allow the break to be permanent. She assured me she would do that. But the two of them had previously gotten tickets before they broke up. They got tickets to see the Christmas show at Radio City. They're going to see the Rockettes. She told me she was going to go with him to that. This was a counseling session. So I said to her, so you're telling me you're going to travel, just the two of you? Yes. And you're going to sit at that show, just the two of you? Yeah. And the two of you are going to stop and get something to eat, right? Oh, yeah. And then the two of you will leave New York City together. The two of you, right? Yes, just the two of us. I said, well, I recommend you get yourself a van. And she said, well, why do I need a van? I said, because you're taking a group. What are you talking about? I said, because if you think you're only going with the two of you, Jesus says you'll be taking your original problem, and you got seven other problems, even worse than that, when you leave New York City. You're going to be in worse shape than when you ended it. My advice, take it or leave it, is to tell him to keep the tickets and be done with it. You will enjoy your peace of mind, and you will enjoy your freedom much more than the Rockette dancing girls. Friends, the story of David and Goliath is not one of the most famous stories in the Bible for no reason. It's incredibly inspiring, but it's also very relatable. We all have our giants. And this passage helps us gain a healthy perspective of our giants' objectives, of our giants' tactics. Westbridge, we are not done with this subject. And next week, we're going to look at how David actually dealt with this imposing figure. But as the band returns and our worship singers come back and the prayer team comes to the right, I want you to take a moment tonight. Take a moment tonight, you and God. This is just you and God as we worship. Do a little soul searching and do a little inventory on your life and ask yourself, are there any representative battles that I need to be having? Matter of fact, are there any representative battles that I lost that I need to say, it's time for a rematch? I'm not giving up. Let's go. Let's have this representative battle again. You might have mastered me for now, and you might have mastered the loved ones around me, but let's have this fight again. Are there any representative battles that you need to have? Ask yourself, are there any giants in my life that are owning me? Is there anything that I can't say no to? Because if I can't say no to it, it's got me. Talk to God and say, all right, I'm ready. I get it. I will not let anything master me. Maybe another question. Have you allowed some giants to get bigger? Have you allowed some battles to kind of just be put to the side and you've been ignoring them? You just don't have the bravery to fight that thing? Well, God's Holy Spirit says, it's time to fight. If you don't lead it, it will lead you. And God says, that doesn't need to happen. Time for a trip to the Valley of Elah. And it's time for you to head down to that basin floor and get ready to rumble. Let's stand. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us here tonight and allowing us to look into your word and see that we have giants. They are overwhelming, but they can be beaten. But Lord, we also know that they have an agenda. An agenda we didn't really think about until now. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to continue to lead ourselves through the power of your Spirit well. Let us lead our lives where you want them to go, away from the bad, towards the good. Lord, you have the power that you place inside each believer to make that happen, and we yield ourselves to it. Now, Lord, keep us safe as we head into the weekdays, and I pray that you would allow us to continue to grow stronger in you as we grow stronger to one another. Thank you for tonight. Take it and let it be something that changes the way we live, not merely something we know in our head. Leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. We will see you next week at 7 o'clock right here.